This morning, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 16, as we're going to be looking at a hot topic this morning, a very hot topic, hell. I know it's kind of a bad play there, but we're going to see, though, this morning something that is kind of tragic, because we're starting to see people deny the reality of hell, as the story goes. Some time ago, a man brought forward his strong argument against the Bible, declaring, "I am 70 years of age and have never seen such a place as hell, after all that has been said about it." Now, his little grandson of about 7 years of age, who was all the while listening, asked, "Granddaddy, have you ever been dead yet?" You know, out of the mouths of babes. What a great question to ask. And it's amazing the number of people, even church people, who deny the existence of hell. Now, many have no problem with heaven or that God is good. They have no problem with that. But when it comes to hell, when it comes to judgment, they don't believe it. Listen to this following excerpt from a U.S. News and World Report cover story, "Hell Hath No Fury," from January 31st, 2000. Some of the comments that were made in there go like this. "The latest round of revisionism was touched off last summer by a surprising editorial in La Civiltà Cattolica, an influential Jesuit magazine with close ties to the Vatican. Hell, the magazine declared, is not a place, but a state, a person's state of being, in which a person suffers from the deprivation of God. A few days later, Pope John Paul II told an audience at the Vatican that rather than a place, hell indicates the state of those who freely and definitely separate themselves from God. In increasingly secular American culture, hell has become about as politically incorrect a concept as one can find. Indeed, the 20th century was nearly the death of hell. And finally, Marty of the University of Chicago was moved to remark a few years back that hell has disappeared and no one noticed." Sad. Now, there are many opinions about heaven and hell, especially from the cults. Christian Science, founded by Spiritist Mary Baker Eddy, teaches that there is no death and that heaven and hell are states of thought, not places. People experience their own heaven or hell right here on earth. Don't you hear that often today? Edgar Cayce, a Spiritist and New Age prophet, said, "The destiny of the soul, as of all creation, is to become one with the Creator, and that no soul is ever lost." Again, that's something that we hear today from people. God would never send anyone to hell. Everyone is going to be in heaven. Mormonism, founded by Joseph Smith, argues that the false doctrine that the punishment to be visited upon erring souls is endless is but a dogma of unauthorized and erring sectaries. At once unscriptural, unreasonable, and revolting. Jehovah's Witnesses, founded by Charles Taz Russell, maintains that the wicked are forever annihilated because the teaching about a fiery hell can rightly be designated as a, quote, teaching of demons, unquote. And finally, Unitarian Universalism, they state the following: "It seems safe to say that no Unitarian Universalist believes in a resurrection of the body, a literal heaven or hell, or any kind of eternal punishment." A lot of ideas. Who's right? Who's wrong? To tell you the truth, I really don't care what man has to say regarding this issue, because look at all the variety of ideas. What I'm concerned about is what God has to say, because that's the correct one. And it's not going to be my views, it's what comes out of the Scripture. And I think you'll plainly see this morning what God has to say regarding this. And obviously it's an important issue because it deals with eternity, doesn't it? Where a person is going to spend eternity. And I think that's why the enemy has come to confuse people, to distort the truth, to get people to believe lies. If people are annihilated, that's it when they die. Hey, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because when you die, that's it. You might as well have the best time you can, if that's the truth. But it's not, as we're going to see. And I know that's kind of a long introduction, but I think it's important for us to understand the battle that is before us regarding hell. And I believe you're going to see this morning that there is a literal place called hell. It is not the final resting place or the final place of torment, I should say, for those who reject Jesus. There's another name for that, and we'll deal with that. And I think we'll cover these issues, and I think you'll clearly see what the Scriptures have to say regarding hell. Now, in Luke chapter 16, there is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Some of your Bibles may call it a parable. I don't believe it's a parable. I think it's a literal story of two men, the lives they lived, and what happened to them when they died. In the parables, Jesus never uses names of people. In parables. Here, he's using Lazarus. So I don't believe this is a parable. I believe this is a literal story. And with that said, let's just pick up in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16 and see what Jesus has to say regarding this place called hell. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Here's the picture, guys. A rich man who has lived a good life, had money, had possessions, a life of luxury, and he didn't prepare for life after death. You might say he was a man whose plans ended at the grave. He wasn't prepared to meet his maker. He wasn't prepared to meet God. And so when he died, he was sent to hell. Hades in the Greek. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. It's a temporary holding place for those who die outside of the faith. And notice that he isn't annihilated. In his death, he's tormented. He felt pain. He was thirsty. He was aware of things. He was concerned where the rest of his family would end up if they didn't get right with God, if they didn't repent. And as you look at that story, it is not a pretty picture. I understand why people want to edit this stuff out. It's not intended to be a pretty picture. God wants to tell it like it is. And there are many out there who just ignore it. They say it doesn't exist. I don't want to have to deal with that. Bertrand Russell, in speaking on why he's not a Christian, said, I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly human can believe in everlasting punishment. I must say that I think all this doctrine, that hellfire is a punishment for sin, is a doctrine of cruelty. I totally disagree with that statement. Cruelty is a result of not speaking the truth and letting people die in their sins to spend eternity in hell when their sins have been paid in full by Jesus Christ. That is cruelty. It would be like knowing that the bridge was out and not telling people, not warning them of this because it may ruin their fun, their vacation, or whatever. That would be foolish. And the same is true to deny that there is a hell. Now, as I've said, hell, Hades or Sheol, is just a temporary holding place for those who die outside of the faith, outside of Jesus. And they're tormented, they're aware of things, they feel pain. But also understand there is coming a final judgment where all those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire or Gehenna. And really, hell, many times, is translated Gehenna. It's a final resting place. In Revelation 20:15, we're told, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Gehenna in Jesus' day was a garbage dump for the city of Jerusalem, located on the south side of the city in the Valley of Hinnom. And as Jesus spoke of Gehenna, this final place of torment for those who die outside the faith, people had a picture in their mind what it was all about, because the flames, the smoke, rised continually. And that's what they saw. It was perpetual fire, and it was a picture of hell. And Jesus wanted them to understand that. Not a pretty picture, nor was it intended to be. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, as Jesus speaks of hell, he's not speaking of Hades. He's not speaking of Sheol there. He's speaking of Gehenna, the final resting place for the wicked, after the great white throne judgment, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And one of the phrases that Jesus uses three times in just seven verses is this: where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, you may not completely understand what that's all about. You may not completely understand what Jesus is saying there, but I'll tell you this. You know it's not good. Okay? That's a given. You may not fully comprehend it, but you know that's not something that you want. First of all, that word used for worm in Mark speaks of a maggot. And think about it. These maggots that don't die will consume your eternal flesh. It will never end. Oh, that's gross. That's the point, guys. That's good that you think it's gross, that it's horrible, that you don't want to go there. It's what it's supposed to be. That's the point that Jesus is making. It's horrible. Secondly, your eternal body will be fuel to burn the eternal flames. Oh, man. That is horrible. Good. It should be. You know, Jesus spoke more about hell and judgment than anyone else in the Bible. And yet, when you talk to some people, they think, well, Jesus only talked about good things. Well, yeah, he did. He talked about the good news. But the reality is there's also bad news. That if you don't receive him, you're going to die in your sins and spend eternity apart from him. That's the reality. And some argue that it's not fair. They don't believe God, a holy and righteous God, would ever do that. Robert Short said in the Gospel According to Peanuts, he makes this point. He says, in the New Testament, obviously, you know, Gospel According to Peanuts, it's got to be accurate, but listen to what he says, because I think what he says a lot of people think about. I think he makes a very interesting point here. He says, in the New Testament, Peter asks how many times he should forgive his brother, and Jesus tells him, I don't say seven times, but 70 times seven, which is a way of saying infinitely. If God commands that of us, then how does he get away with not being infinite in his forgiveness? Interesting point, isn't it? He tells us to be forgiving. How come he isn't? Now, before I answer that, I want to read a little bit more here in Luke. Because here, and we'll deal with that in a second, so just keep that in mind. Here we see the rich man begging to go back and tell his five brothers, to send Lazarus back. Someone go back from the dead. Tell my brothers, tell my family. Warn them that hell is real. Don't follow the path that I went down, because you don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. And in verse 29 of Luke 16, look at what it says. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. In other words, if they don't receive Moses, representing the laws of God, the law of God, if they don't receive the prophets, it's not going to matter if one would rise from the dead, because they're still not going to believe. And the point that Father Abraham is making is the word of God is sufficient to save if you would only believe. In fact, another Lazarus, a little bit down the road, is going to die, and Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. And what did the religious leaders try to do? They tried to put him to death again, because everyone was following after Jesus and seeing this miracle. Jesus rose from the dead. Did it cause the religious leaders to follow after Jesus? No. They came up with an idea, just tell everyone that the disciples stole the body. So even if one did come from the dead, they still wouldn't believe because of the hardness of their hearts. The word of God is sufficient. In fact, Paul says in Romans 10:17, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you see how important the Word of God is? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a minute. Because we're living in a time in the church where many deny the impact that the Word of God has. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at starting in verse 22. Where Peter says this. Let me go over. I'm in chapter 2. There we go. That looks better. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and then its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So Peter is also saying, you can get saved by the Word of God. Because it's living, it's powerful, it can transform lives. Now, in saying that, back to the question about God not forgiving us infinitely, as the man said. How come he tells us to keep forgiving when he doesn't? Well, that is just a wrong concept of God. Totally wrong. See, God has extended his grace and mercy to each of us, but you have to receive it by faith. It's a free gift. And it's wrapped in Christ. You see, he can forgive us infinitely. As Psalm 103:12 says, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Do they ever meet? No. If he said from the north, from the south, well, then we'd be in trouble, because you go up to the North Pole, and as you start coming down, you're heading to the south. So they do meet. But as far as the east is from the west, which is infinite, that's how far God has removed our sins from us. He can forgive us infinitely. In Isaiah 43:25, we're told, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You see, God will not remember our sins anymore. Is his forgiving infinite? Yes, it is. But it's wrapped in the package of Christ, who has paid the penalty for our sins. He's extending his arm of forgiveness to all who will receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Remember what I said in communion this morning? When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Takes them away. He is our sacrificial Lamb who paid in full the penalty for our sins. And it's by his blood that we have been cleansed of our sin. We're as white as snow, in a positional sense. Practically, we blow it, we sin. But in a positional sense, when the Father looks at us, we are as white as snow, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all our unrighteousness. Now, the thing is, guys, you have options here. We all like our options, don't we? There are options. In John 3:36, we're told, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There it is, the option. The rich man rejected the Lord, and thus he's in hell awaiting the final judgment in the lake of fire in Gehenna. On the other hand, Lazarus, the poor man, loved the Lord, was received into a place called Abraham's bosom, awaiting the coming Messiah. We have to understand that here in Luke, this is before the death and resurrection of Jesus. So at this point in time, before the death and resurrection of Jesus, hell had two compartments to it. Hades and Sheol had two compartments. One was for those that rejected the Messiah and they were tormented. The other for those who believed in the coming Messiah and they were comforted in Abraham's bosom. And Abraham says that there's a big gulf between the two. So those that are tormented can't come over to Abraham's bosom. And those who are in Abraham's bosom, like, they really want to go over to the other side anyway. Okay, so that's a moot point. But there's a gulf. But these people waiting in Abraham's bosom, awaiting the Messiah, believing in his coming, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, they were taken up. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, you may want to turn there. Listen to what Paul has to say here. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Paul says this. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now I realize some teach when Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in hell, in Hades and Sheol, he was being tormented by the devil. Show me. I'm like Missouri, the show me state. Show me that. He already paid the penalty on the cross. Well, then what was he doing 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth? I truly believe he was ministering to those who had died in the faith. And when he rose from the dead, he led captivity captive, or he led a train of vanquished foes into heaven. He took them with him. And now the only people in hell are those who have rejected the Messiah. And as I've said, they're awaiting the final judgment in the lake of fire, in outer darkness. And for us today, as Christians, when we die, or should I say when this body of flesh goes back to the dust of the earth, our spirits move on to be with the Lord, who's preparing for us new bodies, eternal bodies. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he said, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, you're absent from this body, you're present with the Lord. Paul calls these bodies tents, temporary dwelling places for our spirits to dwell in. Okay? But Jesus Christ is making us new bodies, as he tells us in John 14. He calls them mansions. Well, yeah, mansions as opposed to tents. These are tents. And I don't know, if you ever had a tent for a while, what happens? Oh, the zipper rips on it, you start getting holes in it, you got to repair it and sew it. Hey, what happens to these fleshly bodies? Well, you know, sometimes you get zippers put in you because they've done so many surgeries. You got to sew things up, you got to put things back together, you got to take medicine for this. These are tents, they're temporary dwelling places. I don't want to stay in this body forever. I'll stay as long as God wants, but I know he's got a new body he's creating for me. It's called a mansion for my spirit to dwell in. And that's where it'll dwell forever. It's not going to decay. I'll ask you, would you rather live forever in a tent or a mansion? A tent, talk to me later, okay? I mean, I like going camping, but I'll tell you what, I'm really thankful God created, you know, Holiday Inns. You know? Praise the Lord for that. Camping was great when I was young, but now, you know, the bed's nice, the pool's better, and the hot tub's even better. So I'm thankful for those things, and I'm thankful for the mansion that God's given me. Because I know I don't want to live in this body forever. The problem is that in the days that we're living in, Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. We are seeing a proliferation of doctrines of demons entering the church today, and for many, they don't even care. They can care less. I've shared with you so many times, don't believe what I'm telling you. You search the Scriptures. Be a Berean. Make sure what I'm saying is true. Because I'm human just like you. I'm not infallible. There's only one who's infallible, and that is the Lord. And it's really sad to see in the church today so many people not caring about biblical doctrine. Listen to this excerpt from John MacArthur's book, Ashamed of the Gospel. He said this, how deeply has the tendency to deny hell penetrated into evangelism? One survey of evangelical seminary students revealed that nearly half, 46%, felt preaching about hell to unbelievers is in poor taste. Worse yet, 3 out of every 10 self-professed born-again people surveyed believed good people will go to heaven when they die, even if they never trusted Christ. Can you believe that? 30% of those in the seminary believe, hey, just being a good person will get you into heaven. And 1 in every 10 evangelicals say they believe the concept of sin is outmoded. That is shocking to me, and I hope it's shocking to you, because these are men who will be leading others as they leave the seminary. And in a sense, it'll be the blind leading the blind in the pulpits across America, and they'll be leading these people into the pit of hell. You know, telling unbelievers about hell is not in poor taste if it's the truth, if it's real. They do need to be warned. In fact, listen to these words from the great preacher Jonathan Edwards from his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You probably don't hear preaching like this too often today. He said this, "Unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering, and there are innumerable places in this covering so weak that they will not bear the weight, and these places are not seen. The wrath of God burns against them." That's just part of that. The response to those who heard that sermon can only be spoken of as a God thing. The people testified that they could feel the flames of hell licking about them in the pews where they sat. Many came to the Lord repenting of their sins. In fact, as Jonathan Edwards was giving his sermon, he had really bad eyesight, and he had to hold his text, his notes, real close to his face. And people would be crying out to God, repenting of their sins. And every once in a while, he had to look down to see what was going on. And then he spoke in monotone. So it wasn't Jonathan Edwards. He wasn't very charismatic, but he was Spirit-filled. I'll tell you what, many, many got saved. You see, the truth set them free. Thus, why are so many people, so many churches, so many preachers afraid to speak of sin and the punishment of sin, hell and the lake of fire? I think the reason is we don't want to offend anyone or turn anyone away. We don't want to be politically incorrect, even if we're doctrinally wrong, and that's truly sad. I mean, could you imagine Jonathan Edwards going into some churches and preaching this message today? You know, we're walking across this bridge. You got to be really careful. I know it's not really your fault. It's those guys who built the bridge. And just be careful, okay, because you do have a disease and maybe that could be the reason you fall off that bridge. That's what we like to tell people today. It's not your fault. You have a sickness. You have a disease. Well, yeah, you do in a sense. It's called sin. But we like to candy coat it. We want to make people feel good about living in sin. And I'm sorry, that is totally wrong. I mean, if you really believe that, come into my house. I'll get a bottle of rat poisoning, and I'll make it into this beautiful bottle. No matter how beautiful the bottle is, inside it is deadly, isn't it? It will kill you. Would you drink it down just because the bottle looked beautiful? Some are doing that today, and some are being told that they can do that today. It's still deadly. I don't care how it's wrapped up. I don't care how it's packaged. Oh, safe sex is okay. That's a great package, isn't it? Well, why don't they tell you the truth? That safe sex isn't okay. There are sexually transmitted diseases. That doesn't matter if you wear a condom or not. You'll still get the disease. They don't tell you how many times the condoms are ineffective. Why? Because they're promoting their own morality. They don't care about the truth. We need to understand what God has said. He warns us of these things because they're real. And He loves us so much, He doesn't want us going down that path of destruction. He wants us to enter into eternity with Him. Oh, how can that be if He created hell? Well, He created hell for Satan and his demons. Then why do we go there? Because we refuse the free gift of life. You see, God has done everything possible except chain you and drag you into heaven. He won't do that. It's got to be your choice. It's got to be your choice. And secondly, the problem with good people going to heaven is there are no good people. I'm sorry. Some are better than others. And don't get mad at me. God said it. I didn't. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, verses 10, 12, 23, Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." How many are righteous? None. Zero. Zil. Nothing. Okay? He says, "They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." How many do good? Well, absolutely none. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, how many have not sinned? Well, none. Zero. Yes, some are better than others. But you still fall short of the glory of God, perfection. Sin is an archery term. It means missing the mark. The mark was the bullseye. And we miss it. Oh, some are closer than others. Some have missed the board altogether. Doesn't matter. You missed the mark. You know, it'd be like the guy who was in by the Dead Sea, the lowest place on the earth, okay? And another person who is on the highest mountain, K2 or whatever, is on the highest mountain. And both are trying to reach the stars. Well, yeah, one is closer. But is he really touching the stars? No, not at all. And that's really a very lame example, but that's the best I can do when you compare it to a holy and righteous God and man. There are none good. Not one of us. Sin is real. We've missed the mark of perfection. It doesn't matter if you've done a little bit better than others. And that means that sin is not outmoded. It's not outdated. And thus, we need a Savior. We need Jesus. Turn over to John chapter 3. I'm sure these are verses you've heard many, many times before, but they are so powerful. So powerful. In John chapter 3, let's just pick up in verse 16. Where Jesus says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe... He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." You see, God loves us so much that he has provided a way for us to escape this condition. And that way is through Jesus Christ. And so what does the enemy try and do? Well, the enemy tries to deny the need for a Savior by telling us that there is no hell. There's no sin, so you could do whatever you want. God would never send anyone to hell. He would never do that. You're basically a good person. And as we have seen, it's not true. And yet, because people are biblically illiterate, it's a growing problem in the church today. But you know what? It has not been limited to just our day. Listen to what was going on some 100 years ago as Anglican Bishop J.D. Ryle said this. And understand, it's a lot worse today. But listen to what he had to say 100 years ago. "A flood of false doctrine has lately broken upon us. Men are beginning to tell us that God is too merciful to punish souls forever, that all mankind, however wicked and ungodly, will sooner or later be saved. We are to embrace what is called kinder theology and treat hell as a pagan fable. This question lies at the very foundation of the whole gospel. The moral attributes of God, his justice, his holiness, his purity are all involved in it. The Scripture has spoken plainly and fully on the subject of hell. If words mean anything, there is such a place as hell. If texts are to be interpreted fairly, there are those who will be cast into it. The same Bible which teaches that God, in mercy and compassion, sent Christ to die for sinners, does also teach that God hates sin and must from his very nature punish all who cleave to sin or refuse the salvation he has provided. God knows that I never speak of hell without pain and sorrow. I would gladly offer the salvation of the gospel to the very chief of sinners. I would willingly say to the vilest and most profligate of mankind on his deathbed, 'Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.' But God forbid that I should ever keep back from mortal man that Scripture reveals, a hell as well as a heaven, that men may be lost as well as saved." Oh, may we understand that today. You see, the choice is yours to make. But don't say that there is no hell, that God will accept everyone, that in death we cease to exist. Because I think we've seen clearly in the Scriptures that hell is real. That we cannot go before a holy and righteous God in our sins, in our righteousness, which Isaiah says are like filthy rags. We're not good enough to enter in. And thus in death, outside of Christ, you're going to be cast into hell awaiting the final judgment in the lake of fire. In Christ, though, it's glorious, guys. In Christ, we go to be with the Lord as soon as these bodies die. There is a heaven and there is a hell. You can choose where you go. You have a free will. John Hanna said this, and I love it. He said, "No one who was ever in hell will be able to say to God, 'You put me here.' And no one who is in heaven will ever be able to say, 'I put myself here.'" And it's so true, guys. It is all by the grace of God, receiving that gift by faith. What a glorious gift we have. God loves us that much. Can you believe it? You know, we read the stories and we see the pictures, you know, the depictions of what Jesus looked like as he hung on the cross. And in some churches they have Jesus hanging on the cross, you know, and he's a little emaciated. He's got some blood dripping from his forehead and, you know, from his hands and his feet. That's not the picture. Read Isaiah 52, the end of Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament that Jesus was so badly beaten, his face didn't even resemble that of a man. They plucked his beard out. Psalm 22, written about 1,000 years before Jesus was put on the cross at Calvary, gives us a depiction of what Jesus was seeing as he hung on the cross. What he felt. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. Because he loves us so much. And he wants us to enter into that eternal life with him, in that new life that is only given by him. Peter said there is no salvation in any other name, because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What about, you know, Buddha? What about Allah? What about this? What about that? What are you going to believe? People have been trying to discredit the Bible for a long time and they haven't. Book of Mormons. Unbelievable, the commercials they have now. You know, before they were giving away the Bible. Now they're giving away the new edition to the Bible, the Book of Mormon, which talks about Jesus Christ in the Americas and how he ministered to the Native Americans. I'll tell you what, you go and try and find the place names, those cities, those places that are depicted in the Book of Mormon. See if you could find them. And then take the Bible and you go try and find the place names, and you will. You will never find a place name on anything in the Book of Mormon anywhere in any of our historical records. And yet, people are adhering to that. The Bible is so accurate. Archaeologists look to it to find places, because they know it's accurate. Luke, in writing the gospel according to Luke, it had to be written in his day, in Luke's day, because the names change so often. And only Luke would know these things. And yet we want to adhere to everyone else's belief, except what God says in his word. People say, "Oh, there's so many errors in the Bible." Show me. Show me the errors. And, you know, I love, you know, we had a video on evolution. One of the questions was asked about transitional forms. And they were asking the scientists, "Show us the transitional forms." "Oh, we got so many transitional forms. We got so many transitional forms, we don't know what to do." "Well, show me your transitional forms." "Well, we've got a lot of transitional forms." "Well, let's see your transitional forms." "Well, we don't have that many transitional forms." Pretty soon they didn't have any transitional forms. From having so many they didn't know what to do with it, the reality was they had no transitional forms. Going from one creature to another, from a reptile to a bird. And that's what we see here. People with their scriptures, and I'm sorry, they don't hold water to the Bible. You search it out for yourself if you disagree. I challenge you. There's a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. He did that. He searched it out. It's a great book. There's a writer from one of the Chicago newspapers, and he was not a believer. His wife got saved, almost ruined her marriage. He thought she was a nut. And then he started interviewing the top scholars in archaeology and all kinds of things regarding the Bible to prove either that the Bible is real or it's false. And he came to the conclusion, the Bible is real. The evidence is there. And he's a believer. He's a pastor. Amazing what God can do if you sincerely search. And that goes over and over again for people who are sincerely searching to find the truth. God will reveal it to you. If you're just there for goofing around, forget it. Forget it. But if you are searching for the truth, He will show you the truth. We need to understand the truths that are in God's Word so we can share it with people, not in an unloving way, but just showing them the truth. Some people say, well, you know, how do you know you're right? I like to tell them, you know what? If I'm wrong, what happened? Well, I lived a pretty good life. I've enjoyed myself. Been pretty healthy. Things have been going pretty well. But if I'm right and you're wrong, what happens to you? You see the issue. It doesn't matter if I'm wrong, and I'm not, because of what God says, not because of what I say. That's the reality. That's what we need to give to people. Remember the story that we opened up with the older gentleman who denied hell because he had never seen it. And his grandson said, Granddaddy, have you ever been dead yet? Just because you've never seen it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Because you got a pretty scary picture from the Scriptures by what Jesus said in the New Testament of what hell and Gehenna is all about. There is a judgment outside of Christ. But you know what? There is a glorious celebration in Christ. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that when we get saved, the Lord rejoices. The angels rejoice. Can you imagine? There's joy. I know the Jewish religious leaders used to say that there's joy in heaven when a sinner is obliterated. I disagree. There's joy in heaven when a sinner becomes saved. That's the truth. Because God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, turn, please turn from your wicked ways so you may live. That's the God we serve. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, sometimes it is hard to swallow. We don't want to deal with these difficult issues. And yet, Lord, you spend so much time talking about hell and Gehenna, outer darkness, the judgment that's to come, because you want to make people aware. But you also spend so much time talking about the good news, the salvation we have in you, and we just thank you for that. Lord, if there are any here this morning that don't know you, I just pray you by your Spirit, you would just reveal yourself to them, that they would find the truth in you. For those that are struggling this morning, Lord, that you would just encourage them and strengthen them in the faith, knowing that the work that you started in them, you will complete. And for all of us, Lord, just draw us close. Make us more like you. Help us not to get hard or bitter, but by your Spirit, those refreshing waters, may they keep our hearts soft and pliable so you can mold us and shape us into the men and women you want us to be. We just thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name.